welcome to Christ in Every Word, a podcast of the Concordia Bible Institute, housed on the beautiful campus of Concordia University, Wisconsin. This is your opportunity to read, mark, learn, and inwardly digest the sacred scriptures with me, Dr. Brian Gurman, assistant professor of theology here at the university and the director of the Concordia Bible Institute. We are inching our way toward the end of the book of Psalms. I do mean inching because last time was Psalm 136. Oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good. His mercy endureth forever. And this time, big surprise, will be the very next one, Psalm 137. Also pretty well-known psalm, but not because you're using it around the dinner table, as 136 probably is, but Psalm 137, well known because of how harsh its language is, especially toward the end of the psalm. What am I talking about? Well, we'll get into that in due course, but it is very important to think through, I think. I didn't want to skip this one over because this is kind of how the psalms do their work as well. Even though it might make us a little uncomfortable or be a little jostling, I think we do need to, I'll do my best here to try to do it justice, because it is in there. It has been prayed throughout the centuries, and it is Christian scripture at the end of the day. So, well, with that said, boy, that's quite the intro, especially this little bit unfamiliar terrain for you in terms of what we're talking about here. But you'll see as we get into the text here. So, without further ado, as they say, let's just jump right in. Psalm 137 has no title and reads as follows. By the waters of Babylon, there we sat down and wept when we remembered Zion. On the willows there we hung up our lyres, for there our captors required of us songs, and our tormentors mirth, saying, sing us one of the songs of Zion. How shall we sing the Lord's song in a foreign land? If I forget you, O Jerusalem, let my right hand forget its skill. Let my tongue stick to the roof of my mouth if I do not remember you, if I do not set Jerusalem above my highest joy. Remember, O Lord, against the Edomites, the day of Jerusalem, how they said, lay it bare, down to its foundations. O daughter of Babylon, doomed to be destroyed, blessed shall he be who repays you with what you have done to us. Blessed shall he be who takes your little ones and dashes them against the rock. Alrighty, so there you have the text of Psalm 137. At the end, of course, is what I was referring to earlier. Blessed is the one. How can we say these things? Blessed is the one who repays you, or blessed shall he be who takes your little ones and dashes them against the rock. This is a little bit rough, especially for those called Christians who are supposed to be loving neighbor as self and things like that, all these kinds of quick defenses kind of pop up to make sort of a lively debate throughout the history of the church as to what to do with this kind of language. And as I said, we'll talk about this as we make our way through, but we'll have to talk about sort of the historical context and some of the previous verses here in my mind in order to do full justice to, or at least to do some justice to it. It's one of those texts, I'll admit, right off the bat, that does make us a little bit uneasy with this such a strong language and such. But in any case, let's dive in here and see how this plays out in order to just think this through at a level that's not just kind of proof texting or sort of grabbing a fortune cookie sort of thing and slapping it down. Say, this is in your Bible too. It's a terrible book, so throw it away. Well, I think there's more we can do with that. So let's work through this a little bit. Psalm 137, by the waters of Babylon, unlike many other psalms, you get some clear historical context for this, don't you? And of course, this is in reference to the Babylonian captivity. Israel has had some problems with neighbors throughout her history. Oh, you got Moab and Edom, and we'll talk about the Edomites in a little bit. You have Assyria, you have the Assyrian crisis of 701. You read about that in Isaiah and 2 Kings and Chronicles and things like that. Well, you also have Babylon. And as Israel would move forward with two kingdoms, a northern kingdom and a southern kingdom. The northern kingdom fell to Assyria. Eventually, the southern kingdom, the capital where Jerusalem was, everything was destroyed by Babylon. 586, 587 BC, so we're talking about 6th century BC. They lost their land, they lost their temple, and quite a few of them lost their lives. It seemed to be two or three major deportations as King Nebuchadnezzar took over the land. Only the poorest of the land were left, we're told there at the, you can read about this, the end of 2 Kings, for example. Anyway, this is a huge deal, and that's the sort of historical context behind this psalm. So there we are, given the perspective, verse 1, of those who are at least thinking back on this. You can kind of tell as you make your way through this psalm, the first few verses are thinking back. It's past tense. There we sat down and wept. Remember, we were sitting by those streams in Babylon when we were a bunch of captives. I don't know what you do when you're captives. Well, these remembered how they used to play songs, but they weren't when they were taken captive. So by the waters there we sat down and wept. They were mourning. They were sorrowful. When we remembered Zion, they weren't there. So they're thinking back into the past. The psalm does move to the present, though, as well. This sort of, if I forget you, in the middle of the psalm, if I forget you, let my hand forget its skill. We'll talk about that. And then also to the future. Blessed will be the one who does this, as in it hasn't happened yet, but it will, and blessed be the one through whom you work that out. So you have this kind of past, present, and future here. But again, it all revolves kind of around this experience of being exodused, being taken captive to Babylon, in relation to being back home in Zion. Now, that's the thing that probably should be discussed right off the bat, and that is, well, think about some of the psalms that we've encountered already in our study about the so-called inviolability, the indestructibleness, the fact that Zion will never be moved. A mighty fortress is our God. There's a city whose streams make glad the city of Psalm 46, the basis of Luther's hymn, things like that. Zion is completely and utterly indestructible, and now it's been destroyed. And so this first verse is like a reflection on this total contradiction or incomprehensibility compared to all the other things that we've sung about Zion in the past. The fact that the enemy will never overtake, and yet, boy, it's over there smoldering. And Jeremiah is right in his lamentations as we speak. So how can you sing songs in a foreign land? On the willows there we hung up our lyres. This is sort of, I mean, how could you do that? This is the sort of, you know, you would sing Psalm 46. How could you, I mean, if your place was just robbed or and then destroyed and you're looking at your house as it's burning down, it might be kind of hard to sing about how God is a mighty fortress, for example. Yeah, it's still true, and they're still going to sing it, and we will too. But boy, that's going to be tough. In fact, it's at an even higher level than just that in this psalm, because here they are in the very heart and center of the very power that destroyed them, and the songs that they would, it's like this is a taunt. This is sort of a where is your God, as we've seen in earlier psalms as well. This is, sing us a song about how Zion can't be destroyed because we just did that. And so, of course, you're going to hang up the lyres. You're not going to participate in that. Actually, in order to participate in that sort of thing, this has everything to do with the Lord's sovereignty. I mean, that's kind of the Reformed love that word, and Lutherans kind of, we don't use that as much, but that is his control, his power, his sovereignty. This has everything to do with his divinity. And so singing in this context would actually be kind of a mockery or a sort of a disavowing, so to speak, of one's faith in the Lord as maker of heaven and earth and redeemer and sustainer. But that's exactly why the captors are requiring songs and tormentors mirth, saying, sing us one of the songs of Zion. Cue up Psalm 46. We would love to hear that. Entertain us. But in order to do that, it would have been, as I said, like a kind of, it basically would have been blasphemous. It would have been to give up the faith. And this is why this thing is so fascinating. I think right off the bat, think about this. I mean, this is none other than the kind of ridicule that you will, where is your God? If you are the Christ, if you are who you say you are, let you save yourself. If you are the Christ, the chosen one, save yourself. If you are the King of the Jews, save yourself. But in order to do that, that would have undone everything about which Jesus came to do. And so, of course, you have this sort of, that's why we have silence on Good Friday. Right? You leave in silence. I don't know if your church does that, but mine does. You leave in silence. It's a different sort. How can we sing songs when Jesus has been crucified? And yet that's the very kind of experience that you see here in Psalm 137. They're in the midst of death, basically. And how can you... So, of course, you're not going to sing songs because, as we'll know, you have to be put to death first before you can be made alive and sing a new song. I suppose the central theme here is remembrance. Once you get into the center part, if I forget you, O Jerusalem, let my right hand forget its skill. If my tongue, let my tongue stick to the roof of my mouth, if I do not remember you, if I do not set Jerusalem above my highest joy. Remembrance is such a, it's just such a loaded theme throughout the Psalms. Remember, O Lord, your steadfast love, which has been from of old. And this whole kind, this remember, of course, that goes back to the Exodus, doesn't it? Remember, and it's the Zikar. It's the, this is a hugely important, well, you get it even at the, so the Passover, Exodus I was talking about, but then also most importantly, word, do this in remembrance, into my remembrance. It's like I'll be incorporating you into my remembrance by your doing this. It's very rich. And so here's this kind of remembrance theme, the remembering the past, but also a word for the present, don't ever forget. This sort of Jerusalem. Well, the city, again, this is like a tale of two cities. You have the daughter of Babylon, you have the daughter of Zion, Jerusalem. And so don't forget Jerusalem. It's a remembrance sort of thing. We'll talk more about that as we go along. If I forget you, O Jerusalem, let my right hand forget. It's sort of, you know, the right hand imagery we've talked about quite a bit. It's a big deal, the right hand. It's the acting hand. It's the Lord's saving hand. We've talked a lot about the right hand. Sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool. In Psalm 110, the messianic kind of right hand, the Lord does things through his right hand. He acts and delivers and saves, and he does that through Jesus, so we confess that in the creeds, and the right hand is very rich. And here also we have, well, in Psalm 16, it's not only, you know, that Christ is at the Lord's right hand, but also that Christ is at our right hand. The Lord is at your right hand. He will not let you be moved and things like that. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore, so we won't be shaken if the Lord is with us, as if, you know, we're acting out the fruits of the Spirit. It's not we who are living, but Christ living in us. So he's at our right hand. He's doing work through us. And that's the kind of thing that should be forget. Like right hand and then the tongue sticking to the roof of the mouth. These two, right hand as sort of action and tongue sticking to the, as speech. The action and speech are like two fundamental aspects of life. So let those things be taken away if I forget my proper citizenship. We are but strangers here. Heaven is our home. That's the illusion I'm getting. It's sort of this, but if I don't make Jerusalem now and in the future the center of my life, I'd be better off dead, basically. And here again, this is this fascinating sort of, this sort of, they're in the middle of death. In captivity, there was no, really, there's, I mean, what do you do as a captive? I don't know, try to play some euchre, maybe. But you'd be lamenting more than anything else. Read Jeremiah and read, there's some nasty things that happen through all this. So they're in the midst of death. That's what these first few verses talked about. Now we have this sort of, I'd be better off dead. And then we're going to talk about the kind of undoing, the bringing wickedness to death at the end of this. So there's a lot of this like sort of experience of death, reflecting on death before life and prior to having life and that sort of thing. To be able to be made alive, and that's, there's very rich stuff going on here. And even just this tongue sticking to the roof of the mouth, you know what that sounds like? I don't know, maybe it's just me, I didn't really see this talked about any, but you know what that tongue sticking to the jaw sounds a lot like? They pierce my hands and my feet, I can count all my bones. It sounds like a crucifixion. I'm poured out like water, all my bones are out of my heart's like my strength's dried up, and my tongue sticks to my jaws. This is none other than just, this is a being put to death. And this is the kind of thing that's necessary in order to, again, partake of the heavenly Jerusalem, the place that is far above our highest joys. You think about what do you live for? What do you do? And what's your vocation? What do you contribute? And what gives you meaning and purpose and satisfaction, all these things? Above all of that, whatever you think about when you wake up, whatever your go-to when you're having a bad day, whatever drives you, whatever push, above all of that is the sort of inheritance that our Lord has prepared for us, of course, in the heavenly Jerusalem. Lots more to say about this. But I'm looking at the timing, and I'm probably going to have to say, let's take a break now. So let's take a break now, and we'll pick it up with the rest of Psalm 137 on the other side.
We'll be back in just a moment to the Concordia Bible Institute podcast. In the meantime, I'd like to have you consider this question. What is most important in higher education? How do you prioritize all the knowledge to be gained at an institution of higher learning? Concordia University, Wisconsin, located on the shores of Lake Michigan in Mequon, Wisconsin, just north of Milwaukee, is an institution that is committed to excellence in learning, but at the same time realizes that excellence in itself is insufficient without development in vocation. We believe that God works through our vocations, our callings, in order to serve the needs of those around us. The mission statement of Concordia University puts it this way: Concordia University, Wisconsin is a Lutheran higher education community committed to helping students develop in mind, body, and spirit for service to Christ in the church and the world. You can learn more about the over 70 programs offered at Concordia by visiting the website, www.cuw.edu. And if you're benefiting from our Christ in Every Word podcast, I encourage you to support this ministry by mentioning it to others and by offering your monetary support. Please consider supporting the Concordia Bible Institute by going to our website, www.concordiabible.org, and clicking on the contribute page. And now, back to the podcast.
There, folks, we are back with our study of Psalm 137, just getting to the final third of this psalm. This is the where the difficult language comes in. We'll have plenty to say here, so we better jump right back into it. But we've been through this sort of the captivity. We talked about the historical context for this thing, the sort of past reflections, the present vow. You know, I'd be better off dead. Rather than forgetting Jerusalem, be better not to be born, to draw some New Testament language there. So this present vow, never to forget. And then also this in the future, this sort of the action that's coming by the Lord, and also the remembrance now for him. So we talked a little bit about this key theme of remembrance, don't forget. You have this sort of, you know, the remembrance thing. Well, now when you get into verse 7, this last part of the psalm is now we're focusing on the Lord's remembrance. So remember, O Lord. This is a very, like I said, a key theme throughout the Psalms as well. So it's very kind of standard speech, I guess you could say. Once you get to verse 7, remember, O Lord, against the Edomites, the day of Jerusalem, how they said, lay it bare, down to its foundation. So, yeah, lay it bare, expose this thing. This is what they want to happen in return to them. So this is, I don't know, I guess I should start with this Edomite thing. Who are the Edomites? Well, basically the descendants of Esau. So you have Jacob and Esau. Jacob is chosen, and he's in the royal line. Royal line. Well, you know, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. His name's changed to Israel. Well, whatever happened to Esau, his descendants go on to be the people of the Edomites. So there's always kind of a thorn in the side. You can get all kinds of material in the prophets against Edom. And for that matter, Babylon as well. That's going to be a key point as we go through. Edomites were kind of, they partnered in on this sort of thing, or they were buddy-buddy with the Babylonians, and they rejoiced in Judah's downfall as well. So this whole thing is just is kind of a, I don't know, a joint effort of these wicked neighbors. And so here you have the day of Jerusalem. I take that to be a reference to the actual destruction of the temple when it was a done deal. Again, there were several deportations. If I can bring back the seminary days here, I think there were three major deportations or these kind of attacks on Babylon. If you read the end of the second Kings, so you get the nobles are taken away, and then again only the poorest at the end of the day are left in the land. So you have these different deportations, and the day of Jerusalem, I think, is really the climax of that, when the temple was actually destroyed. So we usually date the thing based on that, when it's kind of a done deal. The temple's down, well, it's over. It's 586, 587, somewhere in there. And this is what is supposed to be remembered by the Lord. So the people want this. Why do we remember this sort of thing? Why don't just bury it in the past? You know, we have this, I guess we have this slogan, don't we, with 9/11. We will never forget. All right, now, and you think about, well, yeah, this is kind of what this material of the Psalms does. It gets us thinking about this sort of forgetfulness of the Lord's sin. I'll separate as far as the east from the west, blotted out of my remembrance, my memory. And yet at the same time, for those who don't want anything to do with that, well, then it's going to come back on them. And that's the sort of thing that we're going to see here. As we move through, we have to kind of keep in this wider context of Babylon and Zion in mind here, this sort of antithesis here. So, O daughter of Babylon, doomed to be destroyed, this is coming. Blessed shall he be who repays you with what you have done to us. That's a good place to kind of start this conversation. That is what's being prayed for here, what's being meditated upon is this sort of eye for an eye. I mean, they are thinking about what has been done to them. And they want vengeance, and they're placing that ultimately in the Lord's hands. Remember, this is addressed to the Lord, so it's not like, you know, give me the strength to take vengeance on my own terms. First thing to make clear here is that this is ultimately in the Lord's hands. The second thing is that it is drawn from, really, the books of Moses. I mean, to oversimplify it, eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth. What has been done to them is what they want done to their captors. And this is rich in terms of how the Lord makes right what has gone wrong. The thing about 137 is it kind of presses you to and asks you, how much Bible do you know? Because this is really nothing different than what you'll see in a lot of prophets, Isaiah, Jeremiah, especially Jeremiah at the end, 50-51, with Babylon as a one-time instrument for the Lord's purposes, is now going to be completely undone. And the Lord will have plenty to say through the prophets about how that looks. It's just that this last line, this verse 9, where it says, where it makes it a little more specific, blessed shall he be who takes your little ones and dashes them against the rock. Well, boy, that's pretty gruesome. Of course it is. But it just happens that the killing of children is frequently used throughout the Old Testament as kind of a military judgment sent by God, either for Israel or for the nations. It's just this, a sort of way to ramp up how wicked things have gotten. And you can see this in many other places. It's not just Psalm 137. Sometimes Psalm 137 gets all the attention. Oh, well, we can't have this. There are scholars that say, well, we can't have this in Christian liturgy. It has no place on the lips of a New Testament church and things like that. The people, all kind, every, you know, 19th century, 20th century, I've seen this kind of argument again and again. And yet what this really doesn't take into account, at least adequately in my mind, is all the other places in the prophets where this is the kind of speech that takes place, again, in a much bigger context of the Lord's ways with his people and those around his people so that they will come to know that he is the Lord. As gracious and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love, but will by no means repay the, or but will by no means clear the guilty. So, for example, this language that's difficult. You look at Isaiah 13 and verse 16 says, this is regarding Babylon. The prophet Isaiah talked a lot about this, and in one verse he says, their infants will be dashed in pieces before their eyes. Their houses will be plundered and their wives ravished. So you have this language at work in the prophets. It's in Hosea 2, Hosea 10:14. It's in Hosea 13:16. This is sort of like the ultimate way to refer to total destruction. And yes, it is gruesome. And yet that's the sort of undoing that the Lord has set in place for those who want nothing to do with him. You know, it reminds me of the end of Isaiah, where you go through this whole, you have the, unto us a child is born early on, then you have the suffering servant, you're moving through new heavens, new earth, it's a done deal, everything is just a nice, tidy package, it's a beautiful book, it's the fifth gospel, rightfully so. And yet at the very end of Isaiah, the very last verses, after everything's said and done, new heavens, new earth, it said the very last verses, oh, and by the way, for anybody who doesn't want this, they'll go over and look on the dead bodies and the worm, you know, the destruction there and all of this sort. Now, why do you do that sort of thing? Well, I mean, it's sort of like Isaiah is so grandiose that it's just this little pebble in the shoe to say, you know, these things can be rejected, you know. You might just slip off into this sort of, well, the Lord's done so much for it, it's so awesome that, well, let's just, you know, eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die, sort of thing. No, I mean, this, unfortunately, these things do happen. People reject this stuff. In God's infinite wisdom, he came in a way that it could be refused, and this is the sort of thing that we're dealing with here. It's same the way that the Book of Psalms, actually, I'm getting a little ahead of myself here with these podcasts, but the Book of Psalms ends this way too. It's sort of alleluia all over the place. And yet, when you think it's getting just sort of a nice, pretty package and it's a done deal, you get these sorts of verses way at the end, like Psalm 149, to execute just vengeance on the nations and punishments on the people. But there's an end times judgment. And as much as it's sort of gruesome to think about, and yes, it must be discussed sensitively and things like that, at the same time, and I'm trying to tap in here to this psalmist here and what's going on, there is something comforting to know that when you watch the news and you see ISIS do what they do, that at the end of the day, the Lord will have the final word of that situation. Now, mercifully, we would hope that would be forgiveness, and yet we know that won't always be the case. And yet, at the end of the day, it is in the Lord's hands, and he will judge and make right what has gone wrong. And that's the sort of thing that Psalm 137 does. And it's, again, this is kind of, I don't know, that you look at some of the earlier interpreters, I don't know, like St. Augustine, 4th century, Jerome, also 4th century, and follower Luther was here on this view and things like that. They had to think through this stuff too, and what amazed me about all that is how they were quick to think through even this sort of gruesome statement Christologically. So the popular way to look at this was through allegory, which I suppose the modern interpreters say, well, you just avoided the issue. You just made it say, what the popular view was that taking the infants and dashing them against the rock was the little ones refer to evil desires, evil lusts, get them when they're in their infancy, so to speak, and smash them against the rock of Christ. Okay, and so a lot of these, even Luther, a lot of these, you know, smash them against the rock of Christ. As soon as they form, you know, get them and destroy them, that sort of thing. And yet not everybody resorted to allegory for this. A lot of them just kind of saw this, again, in the bigger picture of Tale of Two Cities. And this is exactly why, at the end, what happens at the... Maybe I should back up. One other thing to add to this before we kind of wrap this up already, my goodness, and that is this is very likely what happened to Israel, too. Just to kind of make that clear, that they're thinking through what has been done to them, and they want that undone. And it's very... You can look at Lamentations. When the city's done for, you can look at Lamentations and see, like, well... You know, lift up your hands to him for the lives of your children. You know, children were killed in the captivity and things like that. So you have these, the cries in the night are going up for this sort of thing. Lord, what are you doing here? And yet at the end of the day, the Lord will make right what has gone wrong. Whatever it is you experienced, whatever it is you see on the news, whatever it is, the Lord will have his vengeance on those who want nothing to do with him. And this is something that, this is, you know, it's a fascinating thing. How does the Bible end? As the very last book, when all is said and done, what does Revelation talk about? The fall of Babylon. This is a tale of two cities, an antithesis between the daughter Babylon and the daughter Zion. So Psalm 137 is like the revelation of the Psalter. The revelation of the Book of Psalms. Babylon is the city of the world, the city of not knowing the Lord, the city of evil, the city of death. We live in a culture of death. It's the city of immorality. It's the city, that's why, again, and meanwhile, Jerusalem is the city that of where God is, and also the city of where God is coming, the immediate present tense presence, and also a future coming. There will be a new Jerusalem. Just wait. And I'm showing my hand here, but this is exactly how Revelation speaks. Of all the neighbors that Israel had throughout her career, You could go with Assyria. You could go with all the, but what is it in Revelation when the Bible comes to a conclose, when a conclose, new word, made it up, it's mine, don't take it, a conclose. What happens when the Bible comes to a conclusion? Babylon the Great is fallen. Fallen, fallen is Babylon the Great. She has become a dwelling place for demons, a haunt for every unclean spirit, a haunt for every unclean, detestable beast, so on. The nations have drunk the wine of the passion of her sexual immorality, and so on and so forth. Babylon came to represent the wickedness of the culture of death in which we live. And Revelation is saying, and same with Psalm 137, in my view, that the Lord will take this into account. He will take this in his hands too, and there will be his day to make right what has gone wrong. So just as there is a fallen city called Babylon, the horror of Babylon, the immorality, the death, so also because of our Lord Jesus Christ and defeating death through death, taking on our own immorality, our own desires for doing things that cause death instead of pursuing the way of life, to speak like the wisdom literature, because of his work, there is a new Jerusalem as well, a heavenly Jerusalem, a holy city coming down from above, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband, ready for the marriage feast. A place where a loud voice comes out and says, "Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will be with us. We will be his people. He will be our God and wipe away every tear from our eyes, and death will be no more." So, yes, as Psalm 137 bids us, most certainly, even and especially in our times of captivity, whatever those may be, let us never forget that Jerusalem, because that is, no matter what, at the end of the day, our true home. Well, that is, according to my watch anyway, all the time that we have for this session of Christ in Every Word. But please consider mentioning this podcast to your family and friends so that they too can learn more about God's Word with us. The mission of the Concordia Bible Institute is to provide Christ-centered Bible instruction from distinguished experts who teach Christ in every word of the Old and New Testaments to strengthen faith and spread belief in the one true God. Again, if you benefit from this podcast series, I encourage you to consider supporting the Bible Institute by going to our website, www.concordiabible.org, and clicking on our contribute page. You can also find us on Facebook, leave a comment, question, like our page, we'll take anything. Until next time, I'm Dr. Brian Gurman, wishing you God's blessings in Christ Jesus our Lord.